Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 32, and reads as follows. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, during the course of Jesus' three-year earthly ministry, he taught the people many things in sermons and parables. Among other things, he taught them to be kind and forgiving toward each other. He taught them that God resists the proud and receives most graciously those who are humble and penitent before him. He taught them how they should be like little children in how they receive his word, which means receiving his word with complete trust, unquestioning, not doubting it. He taught them that they were all sinners, and he taught them to place their trust in him as their only savior from sin, death, and hell. And far from presenting himself as being an earthly king, as so many of the Jews of that day wanted the Messiah to be, Jesus instead clearly taught the people that he was going to let his enemies capture him and torture him and put him to death. All that was part of the glorious work of redeeming lost and condemned mankind from their sins. And so this was obviously an important thing for him to tell the people about. And our text for today records one of those times in which Jesus taught the people about his upcoming suffering and death on the cross. And thus our text for today presents us with a good opportunity to think about how Jesus' death glorifies God and displays his universal grace. On the basis of our text, we shall consider in the first place how some Greeks wanted to see Jesus. Secondly, how Jesus glorified God in his death. And thirdly, how that by his death, Christ earned God's grace for all mankind. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text for this morning begins by telling us about some Gentiles, some non-Jews, who are identified as Greeks. We read, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast." Since it says that they came up to worship at the feast, which would be the Passover, we can tell that those Greeks were proselytes, people who, though they were not Jews, had come to learn of the one true God from the mission work of Jews through the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. They had also heard about Jesus and were interested in seeing him. But instead of going directly to Jesus, they brought their request to one of Jesus' disciples, Philip. We read, "The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" So our text makes it clear that they desired to see Jesus, but what our text does not say is why they wanted to see Jesus. Nor does it say what exactly they thought about Jesus. It's possible that they wanted to see Jesus the same way that Herod was interested in seeing Jesus, so that he could see some miracles done by him. It is possible that they believed Jesus to be the Messiah, but that still wouldn't tell us what they thought of the Messiah. Did they think of the Messiah as simply being an earthly king, like most of the Jews of that day actually did think? It is, of course, possible that they were true Christians who believed that the Messiah was their one and only Savior from sin and thus wanted to see Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus was not like most of the Jews of his day who tried to avoid close personal dealings with non-Jews. You may remember from John chapter 4, 8 chapters before our text, how Jesus spent 2 days preaching and teaching among the Samaritans, who were not Jews, teaching them the gospel. So Jesus had already shown himself to be one who was interested in bringing his word also to non-Jews. But we see in our text that Philip did not bring the request of these Greeks directly to Jesus. He first went to find another disciple, Andrew. And then Philip and Andrew together told Jesus about these Greeks. Our text says, "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." So the request of the Greeks was definitely conveyed to Jesus. Our text is clear on that, that Philip and Andrew told Jesus. But what is not clearly stated in our text is if those Greeks ever did meet with Jesus. No more is told us anywhere in the scriptures about these people. So because the Bible is silent on that point, we must also remain silent and not assume one way or another without some definite word of God on the topic. But even without knowing the answer to that, whether or not Jesus actually did meet with these Greeks, we can say with certainty that Jesus loved those Greeks. Jesus loves all people. He desired to save them. He desires to save all. The Bible very clearly teaches God's universal will of grace, which simply means he wants everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, to be saved. The Bible says that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to save the world, because God so loved the world. And the fact that Jesus is the Savior of all mankind is something that's going to come up later in this sermon in connection with the last verse of our text. Referring to the fast approaching time of his suffering and death, which would then be followed by his glorious resurrection from the dead and his exaltation, Jesus says in the next verse of our text, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. As you probably know, the title Son of Man was a common way that Jesus referred to himself, and it was a title used in the Old Testament scriptures as well with reference to the Messiah. In verse 34 after our text, two verses after our text, we see that the people did tend to associate that title with the Messiah, or Christ, but we also see there that they had some misunderstandings about Christ and what he would do, thinking that Christ would never die. We see that in verse 34. But why did Jesus refer here to the hour of his suffering and death as the hour in which the Son of Man would be glorified? Well, in addition to the fact that after his death he would enter into his state of exaltation, after accomplishing the redemption of the world, in addition to that, the very fact that he redeemed the world of sinners by his suffering and death was in and of itself a most glorious thing. That great work, which we refer to as Jesus' passive obedience, magnificently displays God's amazing love for sinful mankind. Shows just how much God loved his sinful creatures to suffer and die, to endure the pains of hell in order to save us from our sins. And that certainly should cause us to give God all glory and praise for saving us from the wages of our sins, giving us the promised inheritance of life everlasting in heaven through that suffering and death of Christ Jesus. Jesus compares the glorious results of his death to fruit that is brought forth by a seed, which first needs to die and be buried in the ground before it can become a fruitful plant. We read in our text, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." In like manner, if Jesus did not die in payment for the sins of the world, he would have remained alone, with not a single sinner being gained for spiritual life and communion with him here on earth, or for eternal life forever with him in heaven. But since Jesus did die for us, was buried, rose again from the dead, he has already brought forth much fruit. Many souls have been saved. And he still continues to this day to bring forth much fruit when sinners are converted to saving faith in him, when their sins are washed away in his blood, and when they are taken to everlasting life in heaven. Since Jesus took the punishment of our sins, the wages of sin, hell, upon himself, we've been saved from that. And he brings forth the most glorious fruit of eternal salvation for all people. But even though Christ has purchased and won salvation for all, most people do not receive it. For one reason, their hearts are too firmly fixed on this earthly life and all the sinful pleasures that this world has to offer, so that they despise the great spiritual treasures offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Loving this earthly life, they lose eternal life. As Jesus says in our text, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." Now, in contrast to that, in contrast to the unbelievers who are only in love with this present earthly life, we, Christians, know that we have a much better life awaiting us in heaven. We are described as those who hate this earthly life and love the life which is to come. Jesus continues, "He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Now that, of course, does not mean that we Christians have no earthly joys, that we just hate this existence so much that we're willing to commit suicide? And no, of course not. God does give us joys here on earth too. But we're not to fall in love with the things of this earthly life. And we are most certainly not to love the sinful allurements of this world, which would pull us away from saving faith in Christ Jesus. No, we actually hate those things. But we love the Lord Jesus, and we love the inheritance that He's purchased for us by His blood, the inheritance of heaven. In the Gospel, according to St. Mark, Jesus asked this question: "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The obvious answer is that the person is really not profited anything. Even if he gains the whole world and loses his soul, is forever damned? That would be terrible. But the Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to Timothy, "Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." This gracious promise of eternal glory in heaven belongs to all true believers, we Christians, who serve Christ Jesus in faith and love. We are His beloved children and His beloved servants. We follow Him, obey His will. We serve Him cheerfully. This is how Jesus describes us in our text, where He says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." True Christians are the only ones who can actually serve the Lord. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But it is still important to remember that the glorious salvation that awaits us in heaven is not earned by our service. It's not earned by us through our works. It was earned for us by Jesus, by His perfect life, by His innocent suffering and death in our stead. Now, at the time of our text, Jesus had already lived 33 years of sinless perfection as our substitute under God's law. And He was very soon, just later this week, later in the week from where He speaks these words in our text, He would lay down His life as the ransom price for our redemption. But that was going to require that He suffer extreme pain in body and soul, which is why He says in our text, "Now is my soul troubled." Here we can see evidence of Christ's true humanity, His true human body, soul, and will. And as we would naturally expect, Jesus had a natural desire to avoid pain, which is why He also prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that if it were possible, the cup of suffering would be removed from Him, if that could be done, and still accomplish man's redemption. Of course, Jesus, being the omniscient, all-knowing Lord God, knew that there was no other way to pay the penalty of guilt for the sins of the world. He knew that in order to save us, He would indeed have to suffer under God's wrath, enduring the unimaginable pains of hell on the cross as the substitute for every sinner on earth, which of course has been our main focus during this season of Lent. And we could see in our text for today that Jesus was fully willing and ready to suffer all of those things to save us. For after He mentions that His soul is troubled, He goes on to say, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour." Suffering and dying for us to purchase our forgiveness is the reason why He came into this world. So He was not going to try to get out of it. And at this time, when his sufferings were so near, Jesus, as our perfect substitute, expresses his desire to give all glory to God. So, we notice him praying in the next verse of our text. Father, glorify thy name. And then, in immediate response to that brief prayer, the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, spoke to Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, did so audibly so that the people around Jesus could hear. Our text says, then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Since Jesus was in constant communion with his heavenly Father, he did not need to hear that voice from heaven. But this was done for the sake of the people standing by. The Father openly testified of his approval to everything that Jesus had done and would continue to do in the days ahead for the glory of his holy name. In bringing glory to God, everything that would detract from God's glory needed to be done away with. Sinful works prompted by the devil, and the devil himself, Satan, needed to be defeated. And that is exactly what Christ accomplished in his work of redemption, his perfect life and his innocent suffering and death. This is why Jesus says in the next verse of our text, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, namely the devil, be cast out. Christ's victory over the devil was accomplished in our stead. His victory becomes our victory, so that by faith in Jesus, the devil cannot bring us down to hell, and we can resist his temptations. And by resisting the devil's temptations in our lives, following God's commandments in love, we also, like Christ in our text, give glory to our Heavenly Father. By his suffering and death on the cross, Jesus not only glorified his Heavenly Father, but he also draws all people to himself through that most powerful demonstration of love. Jesus told the people in the last verse of our text, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And from the verse that comes right after our text, you see that Jesus was talking about the manner in which he would die, how he would be executed, nailed to a cross and then lifted up, suspended above the earth. His death on the cross, whereby he redeemed all mankind, is the heart and core of the gospel, which is centered on the death of Christ, through which the Holy Ghost draws all men to Christ, invites all sinners to come and find forgiveness through Jesus' blood. The message of the gospel is indeed a universal one, intended for every human being on earth. Notice how the Bible describes God's gracious plan of salvation and clearly makes the point that it is for everyone when the Bible says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And again, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And again, he died for all. And again, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Yes, Jesus invites all those who are laboring under the intense load of their sins to come and find peace, rest, forgiveness through him. When he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Despite what the Calvinists blasphemously claim to the contrary, there can be no doubt on the basis of Holy Scripture that Jesus came to save all people, desires that all people come to him in faith, invites them to come, draws all men to his cross. But sadly, most people refuse the invitation. And stubbornly, in their unbelief, resist the drawing of Christ and reject him as their Savior. The majority of people who heard Jesus over the course of his 3-year ministry rejected him in unbelief. If you have your Bibles open to where our text for this morning is found and look at some verses that come after our text, verses 36 and 37, you'll see that it says there, "These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Because the people refused to believe in him, Jesus withdrew himself from the public preaching and teaching of his word at this time and focused his attention on his disciples, giving them private instruction and preparing them for what would happen later that week, during which time their faith would be sorely tried, when they would see their dear friend and Savior captured by his enemies, tortured, and put to death. This is what we've been focusing on during the season of Lent. And as we draw closer to the end of this Lenten season, we should remember not only to focus on the gory details of Jesus' suffering, but also on the glorious effects of his passion, as Jesus describes in our text for today. How God was glorified in the death of Christ, and how sinners are drawn to the cross to behold their dear Savior, who graciously sacrificed himself for the salvation of all mankind. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.